It's exciting to be able to preach the Word of God to you this morning, like always. It's just such a joy of my heart. And I'm thankful for every opportunity that I get. Now, this morning, we started our worship service by singing some songs to glorify God and to help prepare us to go to the Word of God to begin to pick apart some of the text and understand what it says. And we started by singing a song that talks about how our God saves. You guys sang it with us. Our God saves. Our God saves. There's hope in His name. Our God saves. And that's amazing. I love the fact that our God saves. In fact, I'm here to preach to you today because of the fact that God saves. And I'm here to preach to you about the way that God saves. But see, that's just the key. Today's message is going to be not just that God saves, but how God saves. Because you see, there's a lot of people that believe that God saves, and they get all excited about the fact that God saves, and we think it's a pretty idea that God saves, but the fact of the matter is, a lot of people that believe God saves reject how God saves. And you can't reject how God saves and expect to be saved by God. So I'm extremely excited that you're here. Every single one of you this morning, I really am. For those of you that are Christians, I mean real Christians, I mean you've dedicated your life to Jesus Christ, you've bowed your knee before Him, you've confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, you believe in your heart the truth of it, and you're living in obedience and accordance with the Word of God, true Christians, you're going to love this message. It's so simple. This is the gospel message today broken down. So for those of you that are Christians, then praise God. You will be in agreement. You will recognize that your life has been one that has responded correctly to this. And you will be overjoyed to hear it again. For the rest of you, open your ears. Because I'm not beating around the bush today. I'm not taking you on some long crazy path. We're going to jump into the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to evangelize. I want you to hear the message this morning. Because yes, our God saves, but our God saves His way. And so until you're willing to come to God His way, then you don't know God. And so let me pray, and then we're going to talk about that this morning. Father God in heaven, I thank You so much for Your grace, Your faithfulness, Your mercy, and Your love. And God, You are just a remarkable God. You really are. The fact that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth so that He might die. The fact that You became a man so that You could live a perfect, sinless life and You could be the substitute for us, for sinners, is mind-blowing. And so God, today I pray that we would truly put our faith and our trust in You. That God, we would recognize that Your plan is the only plan. There's no way around it. We must believe upon Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and we must confess Him as Lord. And God, when we truly do that, when we truly have life-saving faith, our life will show that in the way that we live. So God, I pray for the people at North Street Christian Church this morning that they would have ears to hear. That God, they would fall in love with something as ugly as a cross because of what the Savior did upon it. God, this morning I pray that You would help the gospel to be presented clearly and boldly and in such a way that would help people see their need for You. God, only Your gospel can do that. And so I pray that I would get out of the way, that I would present it clearly, that You would be glorified, and that hearts would be changed. God, I long to see the people of this church glorify You with their life. It's heartbreaking to see people who live lives for themselves instead of You. And so I pray today that eyes would be open, hearts would be changed, and Your name would be lifted high. It's in Your name that I pray. Amen. The gospel is not an easy sell. You see, we've tried to make the gospel an easy sell, but the gospel is so far from an easy sell. See, we like things to be easy. We do. We're all about easy. In fact, everything today, we try to make it as easy as possible. And the way we sell things is by advertising the ease that comes along with them. And we try to make it as simple and the least amount of steps as possible. Right now, in my closet, if you would go to my house, my mom would say, please eat that macaroni and cheese. Because there's a massive box of it that nobody's eating that has been there for a long time. And macaroni and cheese has become pretty easy, right? In fact, it's even known as Easy Mac now a lot of the times. We put the name easy right in our products, try to make everything as easy as possible. And now that's not necessarily a bad thing. I like things to be easy. When it comes to everyday activity and when it comes to laborsome work and things that I need to accomplish, the easier the better in my mind. Yesterday, I chopped down a tree. It was right in my front yard and we wanted it gone. Some of us wanted it gone. And so I decided to chop this tree down. And I had a chainsaw and I went out and I put some gas in the chainsaw and I fired it right up and I was able to chop through this tree no problem. Easy job. I was pretty thankful for the ease that came with chopping that tree down. If I would have had to do it with a handsaw, the tree would still be there. I promise. And so, or if I would have had to do it with a hatchet and actually chop the thing down, it would still be there. So I'm thankful for things that make life easier. But the problem is, in our search for ease and in our desire for ease, one of the things that has happened is the church itself has tried to make the gospel easy. They've cheapened the gospel and they've made the gospel what the gospel is not by trying to make it such an easy sell. And so all over the world today, on this Sunday morning, there's churches that are going to preach a gospel that is not the real gospel. There's people, and there's pastors, so-called pastors, and they'll come out and they're going to use all kinds of goofy illustrations and science experiments and dances and goofy skits and performances and analogies and stories, and they're going to do everything but preach the actual gospel of Jesus Christ. All because in our human wisdom, we're going to come up with a way to preach the gospel so that people can be saved. And human wisdom is not capable of coming up with a way to preach the gospel so that people can be saved. Human wisdom gets in the way of the gospel. We've cheapened it. We've tried to make it so easy. We tell people, listen, all you got to do is say this prayer. Say this prayer and you can enter into the family of God. Now listen, I love praying. I'm all about praying. I love getting people to say prayers. I love talking to people about who Jesus is, and I love when they do pray and ask Jesus to come into their heart. But the problem is, it's so much more than just a prayer. You can pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart all you want. If you don't have true life-saving faith, it means nothing. You're foolish. You're not free if you're missing the point of the whole thing. See, we tell people, come to Jesus. We want you to be part of the family of God. And so if you just put your faith in Jesus Christ, everything's going to get amazing and your life is going to go the way you want it to. And it's going to be easy from here on out. We've tried to make the gospel an easy sell. And the problem is that's just not true. The Bible says in this life you will have trouble. When you come to Jesus, you can expect life to get really, really hard. And there's going to be times where the world looks down at you for it. And there's going to be times where people look at you and they think you're the stupidest individual on the planet because of what you believe and what you teach and what you live for. God uses the foolish things of the world. That would be you and me, church. It's a beautiful thing when you take it correctly. The problem is we've cheapened it so much today. And my goal is to help you understand the reality of it. See, gospel is good news. It means good news. That's what the very word breaks down to. So the good news of Jesus Christ is a great thing. But we must give the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, correctly in order for somebody to truly come to a life-saving faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, we need to get out of the way. We need to stop trying to get creative. We need to stop becoming new. As the time change, we need to become new in our thinking and new in our preaching and come up with new modern ideas to get people to come to Jesus. That's what the church is doing. And that's wrong. We need to get old school. We need to go all the way back to whenever people were preaching the gospel correctly. when they were letting God's word do the speaking, when they were letting the text say what the text actually says. And you know who did that really, really well? A guy by the name of Apostle Paul. He had this understanding. The Apostle Paul is an amazing man. He sees the resurrected Jesus Christ. He's changed from Saul to Paul on the road to Damascus. He's a passionate individual in everything that he does throughout the Bible, as you see his life. He's passionate before he's a Christian. He's extremely passionate for Christ after he becomes a follower of Christ. And his whole life is just one that is filled with passion in what he goes after. And Paul was a smart, passionate man who has this thought process of, I need to get out of the way, and I need to quit using my human brain, and I just need to explain God's sovereign truth. It's amazing. That's what I want to be known as. I want to be an individual that preaches like Paul. I want to be an individual that gets out of the way and allows God's text to say what God's text says. And to do that, we need to begin to understand a few passages. And so I would like you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you have this man named Paul who writes this letter to the church in Corinth, okay? And he writes two. You have 1st and 2nd Corinthians in your Bible because he writes two different letters to the church of Corinth. Now, the church of Corinth is just that. It's a church. That's why it's called the church of Corinth. And so Paul's writing to believers. Look at what it says in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So who's he writing to? The church in Corinth. Those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, as he writes to the church in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, are they perfect? Do they have life all figured out? No. They're extremely screwed up. As you read through these two letters that he writes to the saints that are in Corinth, you'll see that they're very messed up doctrinally. They've allowed certain teachings to come in and blow them away from the truth of what Paul originally taught them and what the scriptures would line up and point with. And so he's writing to correct a lot of these things. Now, verses 1 through 9 are basically his long introduction to this letter to this church of Corinth. And starting in verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10, Paul starts this topic, this idea of the fact that they need to be united. There needs to be unity amongst them in the church. Let's start in verse 10 and let's begin to read. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions amongst you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions amongst you. Now I say this, that each of you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, it's not a matter of some of you are of Paul and some of you are of this person and some of you are of this person. He says, you're all of Christ. If you've come to the recognition of who Jesus is, you've been united through the blood of Christ. We have unity in Christ. So you're not followers of me. He says, you're followers of Jesus. You need to all get on the same page in who you are and who you're following. There needs to be unity amongst your fellowship. This is what he's preaching on. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, lest anyone should say that I baptized my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize. Now, this is an important line, because what Paul is not saying is that baptism is bad. He's not saying that God didn't send me. You know, he says, God didn't send me to baptize, which means nobody should ever get baptized. Not what he's saying. He's not saying that he'll never baptize anybody. In fact, if you take the Bible in its proper context and you look at it, baptism is a very good thing. Baptism is a very important thing. Baptism is a symbol that shows your obedience to Jesus Christ, and it's an outward picture of an inward reality that has taken place in your life when you've come to repentance in Christ. And so every single person who's truly a believer, who's truly repentant, you should be baptized. After you come to salvation in Jesus Christ, we'll dunk you in some water and you'll be baptized. It's a beautiful thing. Paul's not saying you shouldn't do that. He's just saying my main purpose, my main goal, the calling that is upon my life, what God himself has ordained me as an apostle to, is preaching the word with my lips. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. My main mission is to use my mouth to present the word of God to you, to preach the good news to you. The gospel that is not an easy sell was Paul's mission. And look at what he says in the next line. To preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, not with human wisdom, not with human intellect, not with what we can come up with in our human brains, not with this creative new idea that'll help this new modern age understand, not in getting away from the original text, because it's a book that hasn't changed for thousands of years, so we need to shift and do something a little bit different. No, he says, I need to get out of the way, I need to get my human brain out of the way, and I need to just preach to you the gospel. Preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. He says, I do not want to get in the way of the cross of Jesus Christ and what it can do. And he says, when we stop preaching the gospel and we start putting our own human intellect into it, the cross now doesn't have the effect that it should. People aren't hearing the message of the cross the correct way. I've told you guys this before, and I'll tell it to you many times in the future. Nobody in the history of the world will ever say it as good as God has already said it. So let's just go to the text that God has said, and let's begin to understand it. That's why I preach the way that I preach. I just want to go down through Scripture, and I want to use the words that are in there, and I want to begin to understand what it's saying. I don't want to add to it. I don't want to get creative and try to explain it in a better way so that you can understand it. I just simply want to explain exactly what God has said. This whole idea of human intellect, such a problem today. When I was first reading this, it instantly reminded me of Paul when he enters Athens. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that story. Paul's on his second missionary journey. And as he's on his second missionary journey, he's preaching the word. And this is where he comes in contact with Timothy. And Timothy becomes a follower of Paul. And Timothy is traveling around with him then at this point. And as he travels, Paul enters this place called Thessalonica. And he begins to preach the gospel in this place called Thessalonica. Okay, remember, the gospel is not an easy sell. And when Paul preaches the gospel in Thessalonica, you know what happens? They decide they want to kill him. So the Thessalonians try to kill Paul because he presents the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And so Paul flees from Thessalonica and he travels down to a place called Berea. And you know what happens while he's in Berea preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? The Thessalonians follow him because they still want to kill him. So they try to kill him in Thessalonica because they're so offended by the gospel. Okay, the thing that we now have tried to make so easy. And we don't want to offend anybody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul preached it, he offended them so bad that they tried to kill him and then followed him to where he went and still tried to kill him. And so as they try to kill him in Berea, he escapes Berea and he leaves Timothy and the other people that he's traveling with there. And now he's out on his own. And as he's going to go reconnect with them, he goes through the city of Athens. He ends up in the city of Athens, which is this just gigantic, mega, super culture center of the time. And when Paul enters Athens, it's a miraculous, it is built up so magnificently. The buildings and the art and the statues and the things that are there. I mean, it's just mind blowing to look at. And Paul, as soon as he sees it, he's just brokenhearted at the fact that God is not being glorified by what's going on in the city. You and I we'd look at it and we'd be amazed at how amazing the artwork and the culture and the things that are there. And Paul just looks at it and he's brokenhearted because he says God is not being glorified through these people. So he begins to preach the gospel. And as he begins to preach the gospel, they take him before a council and he goes on this place known as Mars Hill. Any of you hear, you know, sermons talking about Mars Hill? This is what it's talking about. They take Paul there in the city of Athens and he stands before this council. And he says, you guys have gods to everything. You even have a statue to the unknown God. Let me explain to you who that unknown God was. And you know who Paul's talking to there? Some of the most brilliant minds that have ever lived from the standpoint of humanity. You see, out of Athens, out of this city, out of this culture where this was, come the greatest philosophical minds of all time. Anybody like philosophy? Has anybody studied philosophy as you went through school? Super boring. Super pointless. The reality of it is, though, when you study philosophy and you begin to look through this program, this is where they all come from. Over in this idea. Brilliant minds. And what brilliant minds are able to come up with is not good enough. Brilliant minds were missing who the God that created everything was, who the God that saves was, who the God that they needed was. The unknown God who Paul preaches to them. See, human wisdom will never, ever get you there. Never. No clever speech on Paul's part. He says, I just want to preach the gospel to you. And this is such a problem in the church today. Listen to this quote by an extremely wise man. His name was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's now dead. He's one of my favorite preachers that ever lived. I enjoy listening to the things that he said. I enjoy reading the things that he wrote. He's a very, very wise man. Listen to this. He says, the whole drift toward modernism that has blighted the Church of God and nearly destroyed its living gospel may be traced to an hour when men began to turn from revelation to philosophy. Okay, think about what he's saying. This whole drift toward modernism, this is the type of thinking we have today that goes on in our churches and in a world that is so lost. He says, you know what we can credit for when that took place? It's when men began to turn from revelation to philosophy. What's revelation? Do you guys know what revelation is? This is revelation. The Word of God is revelation. God has revealed Himself through His text, through the Bible, through the perfect, holy, written, revealed Word of God. So we've been given the words of God that reveal who God is. Your Bible is revelation. And when men have turned from revelation to philosophy, what's philosophy? That's human wisdom. That's what man can come up with. So when we're no longer believing what God said and we're believing what man can come up with in his own head is when we have a major problem. You want a perfect example of this? Where does God's Word, where does the Bible, where does Revelation say that the earth came from, that we came from, that people came from, that all of us came from? We came from God, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You study it out, it says that He spoke it into existence in 6 days. God created the world, I believe it was 6 literal days, and He spoke it into existence. It's very simple. The Revelation tells me that. And as I study the rest of the Revelation, it proves that over and over and over again. But you see, when we get away from Revelation and we start to look at philosophy, now where do they tell you the earth came from? There was some massive bang that took place, and somehow out of that massive bang and that chaos came order, and out of that order then came this prime evil, primordial, ridiculously crazy idea of some soup that took place, and in the midst of that soup, somehow cells began to form, and those cells began to develop, and those cells developed into different things, and those different things developed into different things, and those different things developed into different things, and over millions and millions and millions of years, all of this stuff just began to form and came into existence in what we have the world. It makes zero sense. See, the best that human wisdom can come up with does not make sense. But you see, what we've done is we've gotten away from revelation and we've started to look to philosophy. We've gotten away from what God has said and we start to think what human wisdom can come up with. And the church needs to be the leaders and the opposite of this. We need to get away from what man can come up with and we need to go back to what God has said. Preachers need to stop preaching what man can come up with and they need to start preaching what God has said. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, because this is the verse we're going to focus on today. This is where our message comes from. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. This is the gospel. laid out for you in one simple verse. The message of the cross, it's foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. Listen, that word for message, for the message of the cross is foolishness. Does anybody's Bible say the word of the cross is foolishness? It should. That's a much better translation. That word, the original root of that word is the same word. It's logos. Okay, that's where that finds its root in the word logos, which would be John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. That's the word logos. And so it's the same idea here. For the word of the cross is foolishness. What's the logos? What's the word of the cross? Does anybody know? This. The entire Bible, you know what it points to? Jesus and the cross. Everything before it is looking towards the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything. It all points to Jesus and Him crucified. Paul comes and he says, I desire to know nothing amongst you except Christ and Him crucified. You begin to study the Old Testament and looking for the pieces of Jesus and the cross in there. You see them all over the place. All the way back to Abraham. And Abraham puts what on his son's back as he carries it up the hill to be the sacrifice? He puts the wood on his son's back and his son carries the wood up to be murdered on the wood. That's the plan. Do you see the picture of the cross in there? All through Scripture. Everything before the cross is pointing to Jesus and Him crucified. Everything after the cross is a result of and telling us how to live because of Jesus and Him crucified. It's all about the cross of Jesus Christ. You need to understand that this morning. And he says the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. In other words, how in the world can some man who lived thousands of years ago and died on some hill somewhere across the world, how can he have any effect on me in my life today, thousands of years later? That's foolishness to somebody who's perishing. But to you, if you're the one being saved, you recognize that it's not foolishness. I mean, you recognize that he's not just some man, that he's God in the flesh. And you recognize that how can he do that? Because he was the perfect sinless Savior who died on the cross for you as a replacement for your sin, as the substitute for your sin. And then as he died on the cross, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave and he's now alive. And so how can he affect you? Because he's God. He's the living, holy God who takes his perfect sinless life and gives it to you who is a sinner. So that the wrath of God doesn't have to be poured on you because it was poured out on him. That's the gospel. Which side of it are you on? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it's very, very simple. And I want to use you today. I want you to help me pick this apart. Okay, so let's begin to understand this. Looking around, I'd say most of you in this room know English. I'd say most of you in this room know how to read and you know how to speak and you're pretty familiar with the English language. So we're going to use the English language this morning. Look at this passage of Scripture and let's check your reading comprehension skills. OK, that's the idea. That's what we're going to do here. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, one of the things I love about the Bible is how simple it often makes things. All throughout Scripture, over and over and over again, it gives us two options. You're either this or you're this. This passage gives us two options. And those two options are separated and they're split by the key theme, the key thing that we're talking about here in this passage. Can you pick up on what the key thing is that we're talking about in this passage? What it is that separates the two sides? What's the dividing line? When you're younger and you're splitting up games between, you know, you're going to play a baseball game or you're going to play something like that. You go over there, you go over there, you go over there, you go over there. What's the line that separates us? If you know, a young man wants to be dramatic and he draws a big old line in the sand and he says, if you're with me, come on this side of the line. In this text, what is the line? What separates the two sides? The cross. It says, it's the very first few words, for the message of the cross. So we must understand that in this passage, we're talking about the message of the cross. The message of the cross becomes an important piece of your text in 1 Corinthians chapter 18. In fact, let me show you it like this. The cross is the middle. It's right there. It's in the middle. It's the separation line. It's the dividing line. And now what it gives us is two sides. What are the two sides? It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the option is you have two ways of thinking about the cross. You can think the cross is foolishness, or you can think the cross is the very power of God unto your salvation. Which side of the line are you on? When you hear this message of the cross of Jesus Christ, what do you think? Are you on that side that says, how can some guy who died thousands of years ago affect my life? That sounds foolish and correct. From human wisdom, from human philosophy, what humans can come up with in their own brain, that sounds foolish. It doesn't make sense. But when you look at it from God's way and you put your faith and your trust in God's plan, that becomes the very power under your salvation. That becomes something that you love. That ugly, filthy, bloody, disgusting piece of wood that is to murder somebody, the cross, it becomes something that you absolutely love and it's beautiful to you. It's the power of God unto your salvation. Where are you at? When we talk about the cross of Jesus Christ and what took place on Calvary, do you find it to be foolishness? And so the passage then gives us our results. It says the dividing line is the cross in the first few words, the message of the cross. So that's what we're talking about. That goes in the middle. That's our dividing line. The message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we have two options on how we think about the cross. We can either think it's foolish, or we can think it's the power of God unto salvation. Which results in, the passage also gives us your results. If you're on the side where you believe that the cross is foolishness, you're perishing. If you're on the side where you believe that the cross is the very power of God, you're being saved. Now, what does perishing mean? Perishing is a pretty important word. Do you know the root of perishing? If you actually study it out, the idea and the meaning of the word, it means you are already experiencing the wrath of God. In other words, the idea of it is you're already on your way to eternal punishment from a God who is going to punish you for eternity. Does that sound good? That's horrible. That's why I preach the way that I preach, because I don't want anybody to experience that. I want God to be glorified through your life. I want to see you live for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, not for yourself. So you have to understand that if you look at this idea of the cross and what Jesus accomplished on it, and how in the world could that affect me? If you think that's foolishness, then you're perishing. You're on your way. You're in the path of the destruction of God for eternity, where the wrath of God will be poured out forever. Because God is a holy, just God who has to punish sin. But if you're on the other side of that, and true Christians, you understand this, you've experienced this. If you look at the cross and you understand how beautiful it is and what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross, and the fact that Jesus, a spotless, sinless, perfect Savior, hung there so that He could take your sins upon Him. So the fact that God became a man and God lived perfectly, tempted in every single way, but did not give in to any of it, went to the cross as flesh that was spotless so that God could pour out His wrath upon Him. And so that He did all that so that He could switch you places, so that God wouldn't have to pour out His wrath upon you because you're the sinner. So He pours it out on Him who's innocent, so that then you can be credited with the innocence of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was credited with the guiltiness of you. If you understand that, well, then the cross where Jesus Christ died, where the substitution took place, is the very power under your salvation. You love the cross of Jesus Christ. Which side are you on? So today, I'm just going to beg and plead with you to understand what this is talking about, and I'm going to give it to you in three simple steps. I want to give you an understanding of the gospel, and I want to lay out a plan for how you can come to salvation in Jesus Christ in three very simple steps, and it starts right here. You see, there's two sides. You either believe the cross is foolishness or you believe the cross is the power of God. And if you believe the cross is foolishness, then you're one who is perishing. And guess what? Every single person in this room was at one point on the side that believed the cross was foolishness. That's where you started. That's where you're born. Which means every single person in this room was at one point on the side that is perishing. Some of you still are. And so what you need to do is come to a recognition that you're perishing. Your eyes need to be open to the fact that you are absolutely doomed without Jesus Christ. That you are on your way to an eternal destruction in a place called hell because you have sinned, because you have wronged God. You will not live forever. At least here. You'll live forever in eternity. And so what in the world has God created us for? What in the world are we here for? The Bible says that God has set eternity upon the heart of man. This is something that you begin to think about and you begin to process through. And it's like, why am I here? What's the point of all this? And you begin to think through it and it's like, okay, I'm not going to live forever here on this earth. And in the afterlife and what comes next, what is the reality? What is it? I'll tell you, you're going to stand before God, and some of you are going to enter in because of the blood of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished. Others will not because you have not accepted that, and you will perish forever. I don't want you to be on that side. So you need to recognize that you're perishing. So number one is just that. Recognize that you're perishing. It's the first step. You need to come to an awareness that you've wronged God and that you're doomed. Guys like Ray Comfort, who they go out and they preach on the streets, and he's a great evangelist. This is what he does. He does this so well. He runs a ministry called Way of the Masters. If anybody has ever looked it up and you want to go research it, it's a great organization. I'm a huge fan of it. And you know what he does? He takes it from Matthew chapter 19. There's this guy named the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler runs up to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There's nobody good but one." And he begins to explain to this man. He says, "Well, you know, I've kept the law." And Jesus says, "Have you really kept the law?" And he goes through these commandments with him. And this is what the Way of the Master does. This is what Ray Comfort and these guys do. They just show people that they have not kept the law. They go ask somebody, "Are you a good person?" They'll say, "Absolutely, I'm a great person." Okay, let's think about it. Have you ever told a lie? Ever? Any little lie ever in your whole life? Well, you're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? No matter how big, no matter how small? Well, you're a thief. You ever looked at somebody with lust? The Bible says you've committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever had hatred towards another human being, another individual? The Bible says you're a murderer. You're a lying, adulterous, thieving murderer. That's only four of the commandments. We didn't go through the rest of them. I mean, you see, it's pretty easy. You show somebody that they are doomed because of the way that you've lived your life because of your... I mean, you can recognize it. Just think through your life. You did not follow God's law. And because you didn't follow God's law, that's called sin. And the result of sin is death. It's perishing. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." All have sinned. That means you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, now the wrath of God is upon us, and the wages of that sin equal death. We're in trouble. How about this one? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. It says, "Wide is the gate that leads to what? Destruction." Where are you headed? Destruction. You're born into a state that is leading to and headed for destruction. That's an eternity in hell apart from God. Guys, that is such a sad reality. Luckily, the passage doesn't end there. "Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many will go through it. Narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it." I want you to be one of the few. So you need to come to a recognition that you have sinned, you've wronged God, and you are perishing because of it. Recognize that you're perishing. Isaiah chapter 53, 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way." Means you lived for your glory instead of the glory of God. It means you did what was best for you instead of what His Word says and His will is. It means you glorified self instead of Him. It's so sad. It's called sin. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. You guys know this one. "There is a way which seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to what? Death. Destruction." There's a way which seems right to you in your own mind and what man's able to come up with. When we trust philosophy, what man can do, it seems right. But in the end, it leads to destruction. It leads to death. We need to go back to the revelation, to what God has said, because that leads to life. It's the cross, which looks foolish to many, but is absolutely far from it. Because you've wronged God and you've done things your own way, you are now in need of saving from God. Because the wrath of God will be poured out upon all unrighteousness of man. So number one, you need to recognize that you're perishing. Number two, you need to reason on how to find a solution. See, this is what takes place. Individuals need to come to a recognition that they're perishing. Okay, I'm going to die. I have wronged God. I have sinned. I'm headed for destruction. I'm in trouble. So now, I need to figure out a way to be saved. I need to figure out a solution to this. And so men begin to reason in their mind on how they can be saved. They begin to think through the process. Shoot, what can I do here? Can I go to church every single day and confess my sins to the priest and pay some kind of, you know, amount of money that he tells me to? Will that get me to heaven? Will that save me? Can I make sandwiches and give them to poor people for the rest of my life constantly? Will that save me? Can I be super helpful to my mom and help old ladies cross the street? Will that save me? I mean, men begin to reason and they begin to think through this process of how do I do it? And the reality of it is that you can't do it. That's the next point. But first we need to reason on how to find a solution. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Which we're already in. Let's continue to read, starting in verse 20. He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. For Jews, they request a sign. And Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified." See, people are looking for all kinds of stuff. They want a sign. They want wisdom. They want to search it out in different areas and different things. And the reality of it is it's through Christ and Him crucified. You can think all you want on how to be saved. But the reality of it is you will not find a solution apart from Jesus Christ. The Bible says this. It says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know what that passage means? This is somebody who has come to the recognition that they're perishing. And now they've reasoned in their mind on how to find a solution over and over and over and over and over again. And they've become weary because they can't save themselves in any way. It's happened in my life. I can remember it so clearly. I was standing on a rock in the middle of the ocean. I was at the tip of Key West, Florida, and I was standing on a big rock. And I remember coming to the point of my life where I recognized the fact that I was trying to figure it out my way. I'd been taught the truth. I'd been told the truth. I finally came to a recognition that I was in trouble, and in my recognition of I was in trouble, it was, okay, well, how can I find fulfillment my way? So I tried this, and 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 you know what? I got to the point where I was weary. I was tired, and I was weary. I did not want to fail. Those were my exact words. God, I'm so tired of failing my way. And it was so simple. It was like, okay, well, then do it my way, moron. Okay, thank you, God. I'll do it your way from now on. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ standing on that rock, and it was truly a beautiful day. That's what it means. You who are tired and weary, you've tried so many things your way, and you come to the recognition that it will not work. Man's attempt to find a solution to get back into right standing with God fails every time. It's human effort versus Christ's achievement. And human effort will never, ever work and never do it for you. So if you're an individual that continues to think through the process of what you've accomplished, of what you can do, of what your effort can achieve, you're missing the point. It's about Christ and Him crucified. It's what Jesus Christ has already done. Number one, You need to recognize that you're perishing. Number two, you need to reason on how to find a solution. And then number three, finally, you need to respond to the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because that's where salvation takes place. In 1 Corinthians 15, which I'm sure we'll be talking about here in the next couple weeks, it's the resurrection chapter in your Bible. Remember, Paul's writing to this group of Christians in Corinth to correct their misunderstanding of a lot of different things. When we get all the way to chapter 15, he's correcting what they believe on the resurrection, the future resurrection of individuals. That means you and me. Everybody's going to rise from the grave. And that's what he's writing about to correct in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look what he says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declared to you the gospel which I preached. Now flip over to verse 3 to see what he preached. For I delivered to you, first of all, that means of most importance. That's a better translation there. Okay, the word first of all doesn't mean this is the first thing I ever told you in your whole life. It means this is the most important thing. This is what you need to grasp. For I delivered to you of most importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Death on the cross. That's what you need to respond to. And then the fact that He didn't stay dead, but He rose from the grave and He's alive today. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what you respond to. You've recognized that you're perishing. You've reasoned on how to find a solution. And you've recognized that there isn't a solution. You can't come up with anything. So you're tired and you're weary. And you finally call out to God. And you say, listen, I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I believe in who Jesus Christ is. We meet Him there. The Bible says, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. You see, we meet Jesus Christ at the cross and we're crucified with Him. Us figuratively, Jesus literally. Crucified on the cross, on Calvary. That's the dividing line. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that separates. Do you think it's foolishness? Or do you meet Jesus there, and that's the power under your salvation? What happened at Calvary? John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Listen to this one. I love it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. It says, but God did not appoint to us wrath. He did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that we should live together with Him. You see, God appointed to us that we would be saved because Jesus Christ died for us. And so now we get to live for Him. It all comes down to your thoughts on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What took place that day on Calvary? What took place there on the cross? Who is Jesus Christ? And what did He accomplish 2,000 years ago when He hung on a tree? If you think it's foolishness, you're perishing. But if you'll meet Jesus there and allow that to be the very power under your salvation, you will be saved. And so this morning, very simply, before we leave and close this out, I want to just present the gospel to you. And as I present the gospel to you, I would then beg you and ask you to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and what He did upon that cross. I would ask you to listen to the gospel and then respond to how you feel about the cross. Believe in it. And if you truly believe in it, your life will show that. I know so many people that claim to have life-saving faith, that claim to believe in the cross of Jesus Christ, but their life doesn't show it at all. And I promise you, if you truly believe that Jesus Christ was God who became a man and died on a cross for you and then rose from the grave, you will live accordingly. So those of you that think you can just claim to believe in it and say, "Oh, truly, I have life-saving faith in Jesus Christ," but your life doesn't change at all, you're missing it. Because true life-saving faith results in a life change. And so listen to what I have to say here, and then we'll finish up. There is an all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, ever-present, He always was, He always will be, He's always been there, Creator. And He's God. And this all-powerful, always ever-present God has created all things for His own glory. That's the point. That's why you were put on this earth. That's why He made the ocean. And that's why He made the birds. And that's why He made the trees. And that's why He made you. He made it all for His own glory. And so a holy, perfect God that has made people and things for His own glory, things must be done according to that holy, perfect God's way, because He is the holy, perfect God. And so you, being part of His creation that He created for His glory, you have broken His law. You have broken His will because you did not live for the glory of the holy, perfect God, but you decided to live for the glory of yourself. Because a holy, perfect God created you to get glory from you, and you decided to live a life that would benefit you, that would give you what you wanted, that would give you what felt good, that would be of your own pleasure. And so a holy, perfect God, whose holy, perfect will was broken, must pour out His holy, perfect wrath upon the people that He created to glorify Him, but they didn't glorify Him, they glorified themselves. That's you and me. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of His great love for us, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, He didn't want to send us, His creation, to eternal punishment. He didn't want to send us, the people that He made to glorify Him, to a place where we would be apart from Him and separated from Him forever. So, because He has to pour out His wrath, He comes up with, or He already has set in motion, He has already planned from the foundation of the world, a way in which you and I can be saved. He sends Jesus Christ. God became a man. The perfect holy God, instead of pouring out His perfect holy wrath on a people who He would have been justified to do that with, becomes a man. And so now the perfect holy God takes on flesh. And the perfect holy God walks amongst us. And the perfect holy God is tempted in every way in human form. But He does not give in to it. He will not give in to the sin. He's born through a little virgin girl in a miraculous birth. He lives a miraculously sinful life, though tempted in every way, so that He can be innocent flesh that does not deserve the wrath of His own self. And so as this perfect flesh then goes to the cross to be crucified, we get the perfect picture of Jesus Christ the righteous going to the cross, God the Father pouring out His wrath against us, the sinners, onto God the Son, making Him, Jesus Christ, the substitute for you and for me. So that a perfect, holy God, who has to be just, has justice. As Jesus Christ takes the wrath for you. As Jesus Christ takes the wrath of God so that you, the sinner, don't have to. And then they take His lifeless body off of the cross. And they put it into a grave exactly the way the Old Testament said they would. In perfect accordance with Scripture, Jesus Christ rises from the dead 3 days later because a perfect holy God who has created everything for His own glory and then does not want to destroy you whenever you did not live for His own glory becomes a man. And when a perfect holy God becomes a man and He walks sinlessly and perfectly and purely and then He takes the wrath of His own self so that you don't have to and He dies, death cannot hold Him. And so He rises from the grave and He lives and He's alive now today. And then God, the righteous, the perfect, the holy God, He credits you and I, the creation, the ones that He created to live for His glory, but we didn't live for His glory. He credits you and I with living the perfect life that Jesus Christ lived. Because He credited Jesus Christ with living the sinful life that you lived. That's what takes place at the cross. That's the gospel message. And now you, dear friends, what do you believe about it? Is that foolishness? Or is that the very power under your salvation? And I pray that you will respond to the gospel message correctly. Put your faith and your trust in who Jesus Christ is and that holy, perfect God that did not want to pour out His wrath on you, so He poured it out on Himself so that you might live. Meet Him there and truly find life. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for the truth of Your Word, for the simplicity of what we find in Your gospel. And God, we know that through human understanding and through the way our minds think, we can never come up with something that is good enough, because there is nothing that's good enough apart from Jesus Christ. And so God, I pray that You would help our own human intellect to get out of the way and You would just allow us to put our faith and our trust in the person of Jesus Christ. God, we need to meet You at the place of Calvary. God, help us to die to self. Crucify the old flesh that is within us. Truly believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and what He's accomplished on the cross. And then, God, live lives accordingly that would be for Your glory. When you come to a true recognition of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done on the cross, you can do nothing but long to live for the glory of that God. And so, God, I pray that You would help us in this room today to come to that recognition, to truly call upon the name of Jesus Christ, to bow our knee to Him, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of You, God, and to honor You with our lives. It's in Your name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. With us. Let's sing.